Genesis chapter 3, and we'll just reread verses 14 through to 19, which will... So, Genesis chapter 3, commencing at verse 14. And this is the Lord God speaking, as it mentions there in verse 14. When the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as your word is about to be expounded upon, may your Holy Spirit quieten our hearts, grant understanding, and apply your word to our hearts so that Jesus Christ might be honored. Please guide my words. To this end we pray. Amen. We now reach number 11 in the series in the book of Genesis, as originally penned by the Reverend John Haviland. And this evening's message is entitled "Punishment, Yet Promise." Brothers and sisters in Christ, many of you probably spend a number of your Saturdays during the year working in your garden, or perhaps in someone else's garden, mowing lawns, pulling weeds, trimming hedges, digging over the soil. Every time we battle with the weeds in our garden and in our lawns, we're reminded that life on this earth is not the way it ought to be. It is far from perfect. Sin has messed up our lives and it has scarred the earth. Every day of our lives we are conscious of the effects of sin on us and on the created world. The passage we have just read explains where sin came from and why there is so much sadness and sorrow in the world. It describes God's punishments because of sin. Punishments not only laid upon Adam and Eve, but upon all of mankind. But it also describes God's promise that he would defeat Satan and deal with sin and ultimately win the victory. As we consider these, we will look first at the punishment on the woman. Then we're looking at the punishment on the man, and then the serpent, and then the good news, God's promise of victory. So there's 4 points, if you were counting those. So first, the punishment on the woman. And this punishment involved two areas of her life. The first is described in verse 16. She is warned of the pain of childbearing. It was part of God's original plan that women would bear children. God had commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And that's what we read in verse 28 of chapter 1. And also in chapter 2, verse 20, we read, "Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living." This was God's purpose for them. One of the highest callings for a woman is that of being a mother. This means that God's punishment touched women at the heart of who they were and what they are called to be and do. God said to Eve, verse 16, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children." Part of the effect of the fall is that some women cannot have children, which is often the cause of much sadness. The women who do fall pregnant often have to cope with sickness associated with pregnancy. And then there is the acute pain of the delivery itself. Someone, no doubt a woman, said that if men had to have babies, the birth rate would go right down. But the pain is only one part of the effect of sin. Many women have died in childbirth, especially in the years before our current medical knowledge and skill, and many babies have died. All of this is the general consequence and punishment of sin in the world. But sin did not only hurt the woman in her childbearing, but also in another area of her life that affected her most profoundly, her marriage. So we read in verse 16b, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." This word desire is the same word used by God when warning Cain in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, and let me read that for you. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" Eve was created to be a companion for Adam and a helper suitable to him. In the perfection of the original creation, she was content with her role and place. But in this perverted situation of sin, wives are no longer content with their husband's headship in marriage. They seek that for themselves. Part of the effect of sin in marriage is that many women refuse to follow their husband's leadership, and instead they want to be in control. This is the root of many of the conflicts that arise in marriage. This is why the Apostle Paul specifically commands wives to submit to their husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. He knew that usurping their husband's authority was their particular temptation. Wives, you need to keep this in mind. Forewarned is forearmed. If you know from where the temptation is going to come from, then you will be prepared for it and in a better position to fight it. Call upon the Lord for his strength and grace in order to resist the temptation to control your husband, to take the leadership, to step up to his role. Instead, encourage him to lead and to be the head of your marriage and your home. But the problem in marriage would also come from the other side, from the husband, and he will rule over you. God gave Adam the position of being head over his wife. He was to lead her and to take responsibility in their relationship. Before the fall, Adam exercised his headship in love. He treated Eve with respect and dignity, as a fellow heir of life and as an equal partner in their relationship with God. Sin perverted this headship, and it is often turned into tyranny. Many husbands rule their wives and children with an authoritarian and domineering manner, which is a distortion of biblical headship. And unfortunately, we can see that in our own society, where there is so much domestic violence, wife bashing and brutality. We can also see that in other religions like Islam, they have a very low view of women, and where wives so often live in subjection to their husbands. Here is a word of warning for Christian men. Avoid tyranny and an authoritarian rule. Rather, lead your wife in an attitude and practice of love. Seek God's grace in order to do this. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to obey sin as a master. We are free to live for God as he intended us to, and to obey his commands, to be loving husbands and wise leaders of our families. This brings us to our second point. Let us consider the punishment on the man, which also affected him in two areas. The first was in the area of work. Before the fall, Adam had work to do. He was to care for the Garden of Eden and to work it. And that work was a pleasure and a delight. It was satisfying and productive. It was a pleasure to get up in the morning and to go out to work. That is not so for many men today. Work is hard. On some days there is too much to do and you are run off your feet. On other days there isn't enough to do and the day drags on. I haven't had that problem too often. Many find their work to be boring, repetitive, and frustrating. Work is difficult because God has cursed the ground. Let's read that verses again, verse 17, when God said to Adam, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The woman's punishment affected her at the highest point of her calling, so too for the man, that of being the primary breadwinner. He had been put in charge of the earth, to rule over it and to subdue it. Now, as a result of the fall, the earth would work against him. It would produce thorns and thistles. These were probably not new plants that God had created, but rather existing plants that had got out of control. For example, lantana is an attractive decorative shrub in South America, but is considered a noxious weed in Australia and many other countries around the world. Gorse is a useful shrub in England and forms neat hedges, but in New Zealand it is a pest. The thistle is a national symbol of Scotland, but here farmers are constantly trying to get rid of it. We eat food by the sweat of our brow. At some times and in some places the ground is dry and hard, at other times it is boggy and flooded. All this applies not only to farmers, but is a general picture of the difficulties and trials of work. Mr. Murphy knew about this when he wrote up what were called Murphy's Laws. Here are some of them. Nothing is as easy as it looks. Everything takes longer than you think. Everything that can go wrong will go wrong. If everything seems to be going well, you have obviously overlooked something. Every solution breeds new problems. Murphy's laws operate because we live in a world of sin where the ground has been cursed. But, just as marriage can be redeemed and restored through Jesus Christ, so too can work. Your work will never be perfect, but if you do it as to the Lord, it can be satisfying and fulfilling. You can find pleasure and joy in what you do, and it can be useful in the kingdom of God. But it's not to be a joy and pleasure in itself. It's not our chief end. Yet we will always struggle in our work until the day we die. This brings us to another punishment for man, death, and this applied to the woman as well. This first refers to spiritual death in the sense of separation from God, as it did with Adam and Eve. Remember what they did? They hid from God. But it also refers here to physical death. One day, each of us will return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return, as we read in verse 19. Death came into the world through sin, as Paul explained in Romans 5 verse 12. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Death is the last enemy. There is something unnatural and strange about physical death, something terrible and frightening. That strikes us whether one person dies, perhaps a member of our family, or whether tens of thousands of people die, such as in a tsunami, or in the fighting in Ukraine or Sudan. We never get used to death. But just as Christ has redeemed marriage and work, so too he redeems death. We will all physically die, unless the Lord returns beforehand. But for the believer, such death is not the end. It is the doorway to eternal life. It is the entrance into glory. So, we do not face death with despair. And when a loved one who is a believer dies, we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, because we know Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. We know that he will give eternal life to all who believe in him. This brings us now to our third point. All this is possible because of God's punishment of the serpent. And this is described in verses 14 and 15. God cursed him. Did you notice that it is significant that God did not curse the man or the woman, but he did curse the ground and the serpent? We read in verse 14, "Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals." Snakes are one of the most hated animals and feared animals in the world. We recoil from them and are afraid of them. They are a symbol of what is horrible, what is repulsive, what is fearful. God said to him, "You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life." We don't know where snakes lived before this or how they moved. Did they live in trees or did they have legs? We don't know. Maybe God was simply sending it back to the ground where it had always lived. But now its life in the dust was a symbol of its humiliation. Some children might remember the character Lowly Worm in the Richard Scarry books. The serpent was given a lowly position, biting the dust. However, here the Lord was also addressing Satan. The serpent here is a symbol of Satan and his evil angels. It represents the demonic forces of evil, and the symbol has often been used this way. God warned of a continuing conflict that would go on between Satan and the woman, between his offspring and hers. And we read he actually put enmity between Satan and God's people in 15a. The offspring of the serpent should not be taken literally. It rather refers to those connected with Satan, the evil angels, and all the men and women who have taken his side throughout the history of the world. The offspring of the woman refers to those who believe in God and who side with him, the angels of the Lord and his people, the church and of all ages in all places. This describes a continuing conflict between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. All throughout history there will be this opposition, this struggle and this warfare. The battle is going on today. It is all around us. We are part of that spiritual battle between God and Satan, light and darkness, truth and falsehood, good and evil. But the outcome of this battle is certain because the Lord Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent. This is not a battle fought between two equal and opposite forces. Hence why we read in verse 15b, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." No, the Lord Jesus is far superior, far stronger, and he will win the battle. So that brings us to our fourth point, the promise, the victory of Christ Jesus. In the Garden of Eden, right after the fall into sin, God gave mankind the first promise of the gospel, the first announcement of good news as we read it in verse 15b. This is the mother promise, the first publication of the gospel, the good news. He gave them hope. He took the initiative in salvation. He promised to help his people. Here, God lights the lamp of prophecy, a lamp that kept burning until the Messiah came. We know this because referred to Jesus because we read of this with our New Testament understanding. But Adam and Eve could not see that him from so far back. They only saw a general statement of conflict and a promise of God's victory. But as the years went on, God repeated that promise over and over and kept adding more detail. He explained what the Messiah would do and who he would be, where he would come from and where he would be born. There are hundreds of prophecies and types and references to the Messiah in the Old Testament scriptures, and the people waited. And finally, in the fullness of time, he was born, the King of Israel from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David. Then the conflict between the people of Satan and the people of God became very personal. It came down to just these two, Satan and Jesus, because Jesus came as the second Adam. As Jesus began his earthly ministry, Satan came to tempt him, just as he had tempted the first Adam. But Jesus resisted these temptations and rejected what Satan had to offer. He continued to do that throughout his ministry. Even during those hours of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, he held firm. And then he went to the cross. This was the decisive point in the battle. This was the centre point of the conflict. At the time it seemed like a terrible defeat. It looked as though Satan had won. It reminded me of the Narnia series where the White Witch had slain Aslan and it seemed all hope was gone. At the time, as I said, it seemed like a terrible defeat. But in the dying for the sins of his people, Jesus won the battle. In offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, he achieved a great victory. In Colossians 2, verse 15, we read what Paul wrote to the Colossians about this. He said, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." In this conflict, Satan struck Jesus on the heel, but Jesus crushed the serpent's head. Our Lord Jesus has redeemed birth and marriage and work. Through his death, he gave us life, spiritual life, eternal life. Through his resurrection, he gave us victory. The conflict is not over, as you well know, but take heart, because as we're reminded in Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we've just looked briefly at your word in Genesis chapter 3 and saw the pronouncement of punishment upon the serpent, upon the woman, and upon the man. But we also understand why that had to occur. For you are a just God and you cannot leave sin unpunished. But we also thank you for the wonderful news of that promise, the gospel in its embryo form as was announced to the woman about the Lord Jesus Christ as we now know it to him to be, who would crush the head of Satan, even though the heel of Jesus would be crushed as well. We do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has won the decisive victory some 2,000 years ago. It is also true that we are living in a time of spiritual conflict. We see that all around us. We cannot escape the effects of sin in our world. But we thank you for the sure promise that we have, that this is not the end of the story, but the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, that he will make all things new again. And while our lives are limited on this earth, thankfully, because of our sinfulness, you ordained it so, but when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, all your people will live in perfect harmony with you forever. What a wonderful day that will be, and we can only pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.